This is the third message in our series on Jeremiah. I'm glad that some of you who have not been with us in the last couple of weeks are here. I'm so glad to see you. Now, we have been studying the book of Jeremiah for a couple of reasons. Reason number one is Christians rarely study from the Old Testament, rarely go to the prophetic books. But the fact of the matter is, we cannot understand the New Testament unless we understand the Old. We cannot understand the Old Testament unless we understand the prophets. And unless we understand Kings and Chronicles, we cannot understand the prophets. Now look at your Bible. The cleanest part of anybody's Bible is always the prophetic books. That is the book that we think belong to Jewish people, doesn't belong to us who are in the New Testament. That is a very, very wrong idea. And that really do us a lot of, really shortchange us if we do not go into the Old Testament, especially the prophets. Because God reveals himself so beautifully about his justice, about his mercy, about his faithfulness, that he keep his word, about his loving kindness, that even when he disciplined us, he's always watching the thermostat. He's always watching how hot the furnace is. And he's also having his eyes on the clock. He has his timetable. God said to the people through Jeremiah, 70 years. And sure enough, 70 years later, God's judgment was finished and over. God's anger was gone. God brought his people back. So we need to study the book of Jeremiah. It has tremendous message and application to us. When we come to the chapter 12 of Jeremiah, we will see how God answers our complaint. Do you complain? When was the last time you complained? Are there any servant of God who never complained? Who is the greatest hero in the Old Testament? Moses. Everybody would say Moses. Did Moses ever complain? If you read Numbers chapter 11, he complained to God. The people that he was called to lead, they were rebellious, and God sent fire among them. And soon after that, they started complaining again. They say, this manna. Every day, every morning, and every night, all we have is manna. Everything is manna. So they got tired. So they say, if only we were back in Egypt. We had fish, we didn't have to catch, we don't have to work for. I remember the garlic, I remember the leeks, I remember the melons. If only we were back in Egypt. And Moses went up to God and said, God, why? Why me? Why do you pick on me? Why do you ask me to lead these kind of people? Moses bitterly complained to God. You go to the New Testament. Who is the greatest hero in the New Testament? If you are, say, Paul, you're probably right. Did Paul complain? Mildly, not very bitterly, like Moses or Jeremiah. He said to God he said to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, God really stick it to me. Remember the verse that said, God gave me a thorn in my side to torment me. 3 times he asked the Lord to remove it, but the Lord denied his request. Only to say, my grace is sufficient for you. My goodness, when you are pricked, when you are tormented, when you're irritated, and all God ever say to you is, my grace is sufficient for you. In the meantime, suck it up. And Paul complained a little bit. You see, to various different degrees, even the best, even the most faithful of God's servants, they do complain. Who wouldn't complain? When you are placed on the grill and somebody is fanning the fire and the coal is getting hotter and hotter, who wouldn't groan and moan from the pain? But did God disqualify Moses because he complained? God did not. God did not disqualify Moses because Moses never quit. He ran the distance. He finished the race. Did God disqualify Paul when he complained about that little stick in his side? It was a mild protest, But God did not disqualify Paul, even the complaint was so mild, because Paul did not quit either. Paul ran the distance and Paul finished the race. You see, we may groan, we may moan out of pain when we serve God, but God always accepts our frail humanity and He hears our complaint. He will call us good and faithful if we do not quit. We come to Jeremiah 12 this morning, we will see the same truth. And we will see the same message. When we look at the life and we look at the ministry of Jeremiah, we will see how we can learn to serve God, even when we have good reasons to complain. Even when we have good reasons to moan, and we have this reason, good reasons to moan and groan, we can also learn to serve God and finish the race and run the distance. The personal life of Jeremiah is better known to us than most other prophets. You know, the name Jeremiah has meaning. All those Hebrew names have meanings. Jeremiah means God throws. And God literally hurl him into the pain and into the turmoil of the world. Jeremiah was born into a priestly family. We learn from the beginning in chapter 1 that he was from the priestly family of Hilkiah. His father and his grandfather, his forefathers were priests. They ministered in a little town called Anathoth. It's in the territory of Benjamin. It's a very obscure little place, but the whole family, they were generation to generations serving God as priests. And all through his life, Jeremiah served God as a priest and as a prophet. Jeremiah served God through the darkest days of Judah's history. His ministry spanned the dying days of Judah and Jerusalem. You may say he belonged not to the best generation, but to the last generation. The generation that saw Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. Jeremiah prophesied and warned of the full fury of God's anger and judgment. Jeremiah witnessed the full fury of God's anger and judgment on Jerusalem. You know what is worse? What is so painful for Jeremiah and his ministry was not so much that he knew God's fury was gathering. It was not so much that he knew the doom of Jerusalem was sealed. What is so painful for Jeremiah was that nobody listened. Practically nobody listened to his words. And yet he continued all his life. Till the last dying breath, Jeremiah served God with consistency. Jeremiah never quit. Jeremiah ran the distance, and he served with endurance. You know, he was so much like Isaiah. Isaiah answered to God when God commissioned him in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah said, "How long, Lord, how long do I have to do what you have called me to do?" And God said to Jeremiah and Isaiah, he said, "They'll never listen to you. They'll never return to me, but you still go. You still go preach. You still go and serve my purpose." They have a lot to teach us about what it means to serve God consistently and with endurance. First of all, serving God with consistency means that we need to be ready and willing to put aside our self-interest and our plan. How many of us are really, really willing and ready to put aside our self-interest and plan? You know, from a human perspective, serving God is costly. Serving God costs us dearly. Serving God with consistency to Jeremiah means that he was called not to marry. I mentioned briefly 2 weeks ago, chapter 16 of Jeremiah, God asked him not to get married. Serving God with consistency deprived Jeremiah of having a family. No wife, no children, no one close by to love him and comfort him when he needed love and comfort the most. Now, God does not require every servant of his to be celibate. Isaiah had a wife, and Isaiah had 2 sons. And God specifically commanded Hosea to marry. Not just any woman. Not anyone. But a bad woman. An adulterous, a promiscuous woman. So the requirement for priests and for nuns to be celibate is not biblical. But to a few servants of God like Jeremiah, God does specifically command them not to marry. You realize how big a sacrifice that is? How costly a command that is? Jeremiah had to face the darkest, the gloomiest hours of Jewish history. He could have found comfort, he could have found strength and support from his children and from his wife. But God said to him, you have to put aside your self-interest. You have to put aside your own plan. You have to put aside your own agenda. God said, I have a different agenda for you. I have a different purpose for you. Can we serve God with that kind of commitment and conviction? God calls us to have that kind of commitment and conviction. He may not ask you to put aside having a family, maybe not that drastic, but he sure does ask us to put aside our own interests and our own plan and our own agenda. You know, everyone has better things to do, don't we, than to take time to serve the Lord. Everyone has better things to do than to take time, a few hours, even a few hours a month, to serve the Lord and serve His church. Everyone have our own interests. You have your own interests. You may be interested in sports or in movies. You may be interested in a few more extra hours of rest. But when God said, I have my interest, God's own interest for you to serve, God said, I have my plan for you, will we consistently be ready and be willing to put aside our own interest and our own plan? I hope we will. Because the health and the strength of this body of Christ depends on that, our consistent response in obedience. Secondly, serving God with consistency means we need to be ready and willing to for social isolation. Chapter 16. God tells Jeremiah, I'll read to you, verses 5 to 9. A very unusual request, a very unusual command. 16 verses 5 to 9. God said, do not enter a house where there is a funeral meal. Do not go and show sympathy. What a thing to ask Jeremiah. God said, do not go into a house where there is feasting and sit down and eat and drink. That's social isolation. God said to Jeremiah, when your grandfather or when your uncle passed away, don't go to the funeral. What an unusual and unreasonable thing to ask of him. God said, when your brother's daughter gets married, don't go to the wedding. Don't go to the banquet. Don't go to the reception. Now, why would God ask something like that? The same passage, God said, because I have withdrawn my blessing. I have withdrawn my love. I have withdrawn my favor. I have withdrawn my pity from my people. In other words, God is saying, the wrath that is soon to come is nothing, because it will be so furious, it will be so intense, that will make mourning today irrelevant. That will make your rejoicing today totally irrelevant. So much of Jeremiah's life before the fury of God's judgment comes was so isolated. We can see how Jeremiah was such a social reject. We can see why Jeremiah was so unpopular. He was an oddball. He isolated himself from so much of normal social interaction simply because God asked of him. The Bible tells us that Jeremiah had very few friends. You can literally count his friends with one hand. Not even five. There were four of them mentioned in the book of Jeremiah. There's a good reason why. Because people do not find his company comfortable. Every word he says is it's all doom and gloom. Everybody else is saying, peace, peace, relax. There won't be trouble. But only Jeremiah. Remember the name of the series? The Lone Voice of Dissidents. He was the only one who said, there's no peace, there's no peace. Get ready for your funeral. Jeremiah is the only one who would say that. Who would want to hang out with a person like that? Nobody wanted to hear what he has to say. Nobody welcomed his company. Jeremiah has so few friends, there were only four of them. Ahikam's son, Gedaliah, Ebed-Melech, and Baruch, his faithful secretary. Four. No family to comfort him, only a handful of friends for company. Jeremiah's consistency in service cost him dearly. And thirdly, service for consistency means we serve in spite of persecution. We don't quit even when the heat gets higher and higher. All through Jeremiah's life and ministry, he had to constantly endure persecution. Jeremiah was constantly threatened. He was constantly beaten. He was constantly rejected. He was even left to die. I think, okay, the verse is on there. You know, even the priest, Pesher, the chief officer in the temple, beat him and put him in stock, lock him up in stock. Again, the priest and the people threatened Jeremiah with death. He was imprisoned again and again, threatened constantly with imprisonment. He was thrown into a well, I mentioned 2 weeks ago. The only reason why he survived was there was no water. But he was stuck in the mud, and here he was rescued. Jeremiah was despised and rejected. He spoke his warning to Jehoiakim, the third to the last king. And Jehoiakim, the king, just tore up the scroll piece by piece. It was winter time and there was a fire pot, and he just threw Jeremiah's scroll, the warning, in the fire. Service to God with consistency means when the going gets tough, the consistent servant of God continue and keep going. Fourthly, service with consistency means we serve even when we are misunderstood and maligned. Those of us who serve God, you will remember how many times you have been misunderstood and how many times people badmouth you. If you have really served God with consistency, you really won't remember, because there are so many. Jeremiah was labeled and despised as a traitor because he followed God's command and direction, because Jeremiah counseled the people not to resist the Babylonians. Jeremiah counseled submission rather than resistance. Jeremiah preached that judgment under the Babylonians was the will of God, was a plan of God. Jeremiah said, "Your people will just have to take it. There's no way out." The people never accepted Jeremiah's word. When Jeremiah counseled repentance, no one listened. When Jeremiah counseled submission, everybody called him a traitor. Can you imagine? You know, you can beat me, but when you call me a traitor, that hurt even more. Jeremiah just couldn't win, could he? Yet he continued, just like Isaiah. Service with consistency means we serve even when we are misunderstood, even when we are maligned. When Jeremiah was misunderstood, there was nothing he could say to defend himself. When Jeremiah was misunderstood and maligned, there's nothing he can say to explain himself. And yet he continued. A servant of God who knows consistency served quietly, even when misunderstood and maligned. And fifthly, serving God consistency means we love God's people, even when they fail miserably. How did Jeremiah view the people that he served? A people who consistently despise him. How do you look at them? A people who consistently reject him. A people who consistently persecuted him. A people who consistently caused him so much pain and grief and anguish. Jeremiah hated their sins. Jeremiah would lash out at them. Even God agreed with Jeremiah that his anger was justified. But do you know that even God said to Jeremiah, "Do not pray for them anymore because they are lost"? God again and again told Jeremiah, "Don't bother praying for them." Can you imagine what that means? Even God tells his preacher not to pray for his people. Jeremiah 7, verse 16. Oh, I hope it's up there. Yes, it's up there. God said, do not pray for this people, nor offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with me, for I will not listen to you. We love to say God is a second chance God, don't we? We love to hear preaching that God is a second chance God. Do you like preaching like that? Do you like the word? Do you like the message that God is a second chance God? Is it really, really biblical that God is a second chance God? Maybe second. Maybe even third. Maybe he'll give you chances for 800 years. But no matter how beautiful it sounds, there are times when God says there will be no more chances. There will be time when God says, I don't owe you, I don't owe anyone any second or third or 801 chance. Verse chapter 11, God said to Jeremiah, do not pray for this people nor offer any plea or petition for them. Repeating again in chapter 7, because I will not listen. When they call to me in the time of the distress, I won't hear. We always say God will hear. Don't we always say that? The scripture said, not true. Chapter 14, do not pray for the well-being of this people. Although they fast, I will not listen to their cry. Though they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And yet, Jeremiah still pour out his soul and pleaded with God on behalf of this rebellious people. Even when torn to pieces in his heart and soul over the sins of the people, Jeremiah continued to love them and pray for them, even though God told him not to. Chapter 14, I'll read to you. Although our sins testified against us, Jeremiah is not condoning the people. Jeremiah is confessing, yes, our sins testify against us. All the evidence are right in front of our eyes. Oh Lord, do something for the sake of your name. Doesn't sound like Moses. Remember, God wanted to do away with the Israelite. How did Moses plead with God? For the honor of your name, God, what will people say that you brought your people out? You cannot finish the job? You killed them all in the desert for the name of your glory and honor, even though our sins are so evident. Forgive us. Be gracious to us. Again in the same chapter, O Lord, we acknowledge our wickedness and the guilt of our fathers. We have indeed sinned against you, but for the sake of your name, do not despise us. Do not dishonor your glorious throne. Remember your covenant with us and do not break it. Imagine for a minute, was it easy for Jeremiah to serve God so consistently? Look at your service. Was it easy for you to serve with consistency? You think Jeremiah enjoyed paying the high cost of serving God? No, he did not enjoy it. Do you think he enjoyed the isolation and rejection? Who would? I don't think he enjoyed it. Do you think he enjoyed the persecution? Do you think he was not fearful when he was dragged to the mouth of the well, ready to be dropped in it? Do you think he knew there's no water down there? He was fearful. He didn't enjoy it. Do you think he enjoyed being misunderstood and maligned and bad-mouthed? No, he did not enjoy it. Do you think it was easy for him to love such rebellious people? I don't think so. You wouldn't. He wouldn't either. He's just like you and me. We complain. He complained too. And he complained bitterly. All through the book of Jeremiah, he confessed a turmoil in his heart and his soul. Chapter 11, he said, I have been like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. Talk about anguish. Talk about being torn to pieces. More than a few times, Jeremiah complained bitterly against Lot, against God. Look at the passage that we read earlier. Chapter 12, if you would. Turn back to chapter 12. To the passage we read earlier. Look at verse 1. Oh, thank you. Let's read that together. You are always righteous, O Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet, I will speak with you about your justice. We'll stop there for a moment. Can you hear the bitter anger and the bitter resentment and the bitter sarcasm in these words? He's pointing his finger at God. He said, God, let me speak to you about your justice. Can you imagine how bold and how dare he was when he talked like that to God, challenging God with that pointing finger? He said, the wicked prosper. Good things are happening to bad people and bad things are happening to good people. Look at verse 2. He said, who is responsible? Let's read that together. You have planted them and they have taken root. They grow and they bear fruit. You are always on their lip but far from their heart. Who is Jeremiah accusing? Who is responsible, Jeremiah is saying? Jeremiah is pointing his finger at God. You are responsible, God. You are responsible that the prosperous evil one are enjoying prosperity. You can hear how bitter Jeremiah was against God. And he's saying, you call that justice? He's saying, God, you call yourself a just God? You call yourself a righteous God? He said Jeremiah was torn to pieces within his soul. I don't think he lost his faith in God's justice and goodness and righteousness, but he just couldn't reconcile that trust with a turmoil, with a contradiction of emotion in his soul. You look at the very next sentence in verse 3. You see how angry and resentful he was. He said, drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. Many other passages, Jeremiah will lay bare the deep inner conflict and struggle within him. You know, we always say Jeremiah was known as a weeping prophet, but if we call him the complaining prophet, it will be just as appropriate. Jeremiah complained to God with honesty. He asked God to redress the wrong. He asked God to strike down the evil. Was God angry with Jeremiah? Did God say, stop whining like a baby? Jeremiah implies some very nasty things about God's justice and righteousness. Jeremiah challenged God very resentfully. But was God angry with Jeremiah? Did God reject Jeremiah's service because he complained so much? I don't think so. God did not do any of that. God was not angry with him. You know why? Because God knew all Jeremiah's complaints were legitimate and true. Because God knew all Jeremiah's saying are totally true. Jeremiah was right. Jeremiah has every legitimate and good and true reason to be so bitter. But how did God answer Jeremiah? That's in verse 5. Thank you. Let's read that together. If you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? You know what God is saying? God answered Jeremiah with one word, endurance. Endurance. God says to Jeremiah, service with consistency means serve me with endurance. God says to Jeremiah, you need to run the distance. What is God saying to Jeremiah? Simply, Jeremiah, are you tired already? You want to quit already? You have only pitched one inning and you are tired already? Jeremiah, there are no relief pitching in the bullpen. You are the only pitcher I have and you have 8 more innings to go. How are you going to finish the game when you are tired already and you are ready to quit? Jeremiah, when I call you to serve me, I call you to run 26 miles plus a few hundred meters. You only run 1 mile and you're tired already. How are you going to finish the rest of 25 miles plus a few hundred meters? Jeremiah, you think you had it rough. You ain't seen nothing yet. Jeremiah, the worst is yet to come. That's what Jeremiah is hearing from God. God said, I'm not angry with you. God said, when I call you to run, when I call you to serve, when I call you to this race, I expect you to run and finish. And God is saying to us all, with the same message, with the same passage. We may be tired. We may be ready to quit. Who can serve God without being tired? What servant of God ever served with distance without feeling wanting to quit? We may complain about the heat. We may complain about the pain. But God said to us all, consistently, through Moses, through David, through Isaiah, through Jeremiah, through Paul, service to God means being prepared and willing and ready to run and serve with endurance. I know I sound like a broken record. I say it over and over again. You heard this message before, you know that. I keep repeating the same message. I keep repeating these two words, consistency and endurance. That's what God looked for. Until and unless we all learn to live and serve with consistency and endurance, you will hear these two words over and over again. Same thing when we parent children. What do you expect from them? What do you expect from your children? Consistency. I use this example many times. I'll say it again. You ask your son to practice piano. Do you just tell him to practice once in his lifetime? Don't you always tell them every day, day after day, practice, practice, practice? They say to you, Mom, I practice. Yeah, 5 minutes, 5 months ago. And all he can remember is that 5 minutes, 5 months ago, I practiced. Mom, I did. But what do you see? You see that $5,000 you pay for the piano sitting there, silent for 5 months. It is not whether they obey. It is a matter of obedience consistently. And just like Paul, even in the last few days of his life, he can say, I've run the distance. I've finished the race. I've fought the good fight. And now waiting for me is the crown with my name on it. You know, all servants of God are all beset with conflicts and struggle, and complain, and ready to quit. Moses was, David was, remember? His most loyal followers were ready to stone him. Jeremiah was, Paul was. You know, in his letter to the Corinthians, he would express his own inner conflicts and struggle. And yet all these servants of God who serve God consistently, they all have one thing in common. They all ran the distance. They all finished the race. This is one lesson we all need to learn. Following Christ means consistency. Serving the Lord means consistency. It means endurance. Even in the midst of doubt, even in the midst of conflict, even when we had legitimate complaint. Jeremiah was a very imperfect man. Jeremiah was a complaining servant, but he ran the distance. Now, with a few minutes remaining, how could Jeremiah serve God with such endurance? How could anyone serve God with such endurance? What was Jeremiah's secret? What can we learn from him? Conviction. Conviction, it is God's calling. Jeremiah never lost that conviction. That conviction was given to him. That calling also was given to him from the very, very beginning in chapter 1. And he was always conscious of it, all through the heat, all through the painful years. Chapter 1, verse 4 to 5, remember 2 weeks ago? God said to him, the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah had that conviction that what he was called to do was not from himself, it was from God himself. You know, Jeremiah did not volunteer. Who in his right mind would volunteer for a life like that? Who in his right mind would volunteer for a career like that? Everybody choose career for what it pays, for how many hours of day off you can have. Who would choose a career for pain and grief? Jeremiah did not become a weeping prophet. for nothing, for no reason. But he was like Job. Jeremiah was not a masochist. He did not enjoy self-inflicted pain. Jeremiah did what he did, and he did it consistently because he was always conscious that it was God who called him. And God called him in spite of his fear and in spite of his deep sense of inadequacy. I mentioned 2 weeks ago, you remember how he answered God when he was first called? Verse 6 in chapter 1, Jeremiah said, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a baby. I'm only a child. Moses said exactly the same thing, remember? Who does that remind you of, right? Moses, Peter, and all the other apostles. Jeremiah added one more personal touch. I'm only a child. I'm inexperienced. I'm so young. But God said, you and people like you, like Moses, are exactly the kind of people that I call to serve my purpose and will. God said, I don't want people who boast a great deal about their personal impressive credential. Remember Paul? He had such impressive credential. He learned the hard way, didn't he? Paul said, all those great credentials I have, they are garbage that I flush down the toilet. That's what he said in Philippians. Because those are not credentials that impress God. They may impress people in the world, but God said, those are not credentials that impress me. God said to Jeremiah, I know you're timid by nature. I know you're inexperienced. I know you're young. But you're exactly the kind of people that I look for. I want people who have a deep sense of fear for the work I have for him. God said, I want people who have a deep sense of personal inadequacy for the work I will assign him. God said, I don't want you to be self-assured. God said, I don't want you to have your assurance and your confidence coming from inside you. God says, I want you to have the assurance and the confidence that comes from me. And God repeated that assurance. God said, you will be strong. You will be courageous. You will be like a high tower. You will be like the high positions in the battlefield that no one can overcome. God says, you will rise up to the challenge. And God repeated his affirmation again and again. See, Jeremiah's secret in his unflinching conviction that he has to go through this awful life of his is because he knew God called him and that God will strengthen him. And not only was it God's calling, he got God's affirmation. It is my prayer, it is my hope that we will all come back to such consistency in serving God. There are times of rest, yes. We need rest. Elijah, what a great servant of God. He needed rest. He was ready to quit. Not only was he ready to quit, he wanted to die. You remember Elijah? Talk about quitting. He really wanted to quit bad. But God allowed him to rest. So those of us that you have put down your service, it's a good time to rest. I always say, but do not let it be an open-ended rest. There is always a time of return to service, to ministry. You are serving God at home as a Christian, father and mother, or children. You are serving God in your local community. You are serving the church in various positions. I hope and pray that you can see that it's not a human voice that calls you. It's not the pastor who calls you to serve. It's not the church council who asks you to serve. I hope and pray that you hear that it's God who's calling you. My people need you. The children need your teaching. So many administrative things need you to put your hands on. It is not human voices calling you, but it's God calling you. If you are me who call you to do anything, I can understand you will quit, because who am I? Who am I? You don't owe me anything. Right? I have no right to demand any consistency in service. Who am I? You don't owe me anything. But just like the calling to Jeremiah, I hope and pray that you hear that God said, I planted you in this church for a good purpose. Not only for you to take root and grow and blossom in your faith, But God planted you here for the purpose of building up. There's so many bricks lying around. Each and every one need to pick up one brick. Do you remember Nehemiah? There's a chapter in Nehemiah. Nothing but names. You remember the chapter? It was a chapter of such and such built this section of the wall. This family built this section of the wall. You may think, why would God leave out those names? Anybody remember those names? Anybody remember which section of the wall they built or their family built? Who cares? Who built what? But the message is, the point is, no one was idle. Each hand, no matter how small the hand, no matter how old the hand, the message is they are needed in building up the wall. And it's the same here. It is the same here. We all complain in our service, but God answers. God answers those who complain. He does not disqualify us, but He calls us to rise up again and pick up His calling. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this church, for this congregation. Thank You for planting me. Thank You for planting my family. Thank You for planting each and every one of us here. You have planted us here for a purpose. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit may speak to each and every one of us, that they hear the voice of God calling them to be ever growing in consistency, to be ever growing in strength and in endurance, that at the very end, when the job is done, because we serve You faithfully, consistently, You call us good and faithful. For Your glory and for Your purpose, we ask in Jesus' name.